Well, one of these days, we are going to come to the last service, and we're going to have the last altar call. The last amen will be given. We don't know where or who or anything about it. We just know that it's going to happen. And I think every one of us that are here tonight certainly want to be ready. And that's why we're here, is to examine our hearts and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. We appreciate each of you that are in the service tonight. We're glad that you made a decision to come to the house of God. You could have gone someplace else. You could have probably gone somewhere where they had a larger crowd. But you couldn't go any place where you would have a better opportunity than to be in the house of God. So we thank you for the wise decision that you made tonight. I'm going to be reading to you from the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'm going to read a few verses and then skip a few verses and so forth down through that 26th chapter. And I want to speak to you from something that I feel God has laid on my heart, and maybe just a little bit different approach to the context than maybe what you have been used to, but I trust God will help us. Would you mind to stand, if you're able, to honor and reverence his reading tonight? Beginning in Matthew chapter 26, we're beginning to read with verse number 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then Jesus, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Verse 39, And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Down to verse 44, And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. Down to verse 56. When all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Heavenly Father, as we look unto you one more time this night, we're just so thankful that thou art upon the throne. Thou hast bid us to come unto you, whosoever will, let him come. You said in your word, come ye that are heavy laden and burdened and all of those things. The Isaiah writer said for us to come. The invitation has been given and have been extended now for a number of years. Help us, Father, as we examine these words tonight, that thou would examine our heart likewise, that we might be aware of anything that we're not doing that we should be, or anything that we ought not to be doing, Father. We want to do your precious will. And for what is accomplished, we'll give you praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the lesson tonight, I have entitled the message, The Scattering of the Night. The Scattering of the Night. There are three things that I want to look at very specifically as relating to the scripture that I've read in your hearing. First of all, I want us to note the preparing of the disciples. Jesus was doing everything that he could to prepare his disciples for what was coming very quickly. So we want to look first at that thought of Jesus preparing his disciples. And then secondly, we would like for us to note for a little while the powerless disciples. The powerless disciples. Even though Jesus was doing all that he could to prepare them. And then third, I want us to notice the parting disciples. They all forsook him and fled. But I would not want to stop at that point. There's one thing that I want to examine further in the lesson, and that is the gathering of the disciples. I want to give you just a little bit of the setting tonight, if I could, in the background of our lesson. We understand that Jesus was in the upper room and just prior to this, and the word tells us that they had sang a hymn and then they had gone out and left the upper room. Now, if you're familiar with the way that the old city of Jerusalem was laid out, you would understand that on one side, on the west side of the old city of Jerusalem, you have the Hinnom Valley. And the Hinnom Valley comes around on the west and over to the south. On the east side, on the eastern wall of Jerusalem, you have the Hinnom Valley. And it goes on down and touches the Kidron Valley and the Kidron Valley on the east side, pardon me, and it touches the Hinnom Valley on the southern end. Down through the middle, basically, of the old city of Jerusalem, you have the Tyropian Valley. And between the Tyropian Valley and the Kidron Valley, you have what we refer to as the Temple Mount or the Mount Moriah. Now, Jesus, no doubt, there was in that upper room. We're not sure just exactly the location. We know basically where it was at, down along the southwestern edge of the wall of the old wall of the city of Jerusalem. And I could almost understand now as Jesus leaves there, he goes out across, probably crosses over the Hinnom Valley and the Tyropian Valley, and up across perhaps the Temple Mount, out of the eastern gate and down across the Kidron Valley and over toward the Mount of Olives. If you would go up on the Mount of Olives, you would probably get up about halfway there to the top of it, and you would find the Garden of Gethsemane. If you would look across the Kidron Valley from the Garden of Gethsemane, you would almost be in eye level with the Eastern Gate, which opens up or would have opened up in those days right to the temple, and there the entrance into the temple. Now, Jesus was with his disciples and has brought his disciples now out across towards the Kidron Valley and up toward the Mount of Olives. No doubt it was a full moon during that time because of the Passover. It could well have been a clear night. If it was, no doubt the stars were shining brightly. That time of the year was the time that they normally would be pruning their grapevines and various things like that, getting ready for the spring to come and produce the fruit that they would desire to reap. And perhaps maybe some of those vines had been cut and they would had been pruned and been piled up. And maybe even during the day, they had been burned, some of them, in the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley in the early days was a place where they burned rubbish and they would throw the criminals up there, their bodies to be destroyed. And could be that those vines were burning and the smoke was rising up gently out of that valley and maybe just kind of go into a certain spot and just kind of leveling out across the old city of Jerusalem. It was there, no doubt, as Jesus goes out there with his disciples, and he's doing some things that he wants his disciples to understand. There's something that's going to transpire tonight. And he's doing his best to get them ready for it. I don't know the day nor the hour, and neither do you. The Bible tells us that not even Jesus knows that day nor the hour. But we do know that Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes, it's not going to be a pleasant coming for some individuals that have scattered in the midst of the night. And Jesus, looking down upon his disciples now, I believe probably after having just sung those that hymn and had gone out now, the disciples' minds are probably in a whirl. For there in that upper room, Jesus had reminded them that he was going to go someplace. And he said, "Whither I go, you cannot come." And the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. And they said unto him, where are you going that we could not go? And he tells them that where he's going, they can't come now. But one of these days he will come and they will be able to be with him. Now here they are. They've left the upper room. And the disciples are following Jesus across the valley and up towards the Mount of Olives, where Jesus many times has gone to pray. And their minds are in a whirl, and they're thinking now, Jesus just told us, I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you can't come. And here we are, we're following after him. Help us to, their minds just couldn't grasp all of those things that he was endeavoring to teach them. But he was trying to make preparation for them. And he tells them there, in those words, verse 31, he said that all shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep or the flock shall be scattered. I am supposing there that when they heard those words, they probably understood what he was making reference to, because that was a prophecy of Zechariah that had been made several hundred years prior to that time. They were probably familiar with that, although they didn't understand the fullness of it. And as he tells them now that the sheep are going to be scattered, the flock is going to be scattered, Peter very quickly begins to say, well, though all people might, many might be offended, but he said, Lord, you can count on me. I'm paraphrasing. I won't be offended of you. And then he goes on and he says, though I would die with thee, I will never deny thee. And the others all likewise said, yes, Lord, we'll not deny you. You can depend on us. We'll stand by you. We'll be with you. Whatever transpires, we're not going to leave you. You are our shepherd. But he was trying to prepare them for something that they could not understand at all. There was going to be a darkness that was going to settle down upon them through the midst of that night. A darkness that they had never, ever seen before. Something that would penetrate their innermost being under the very place where they would realize something that wasn't there, that ought to be there, caused them to do things that they didn't want to do. But they did it anyway because something was lacking in their soul. The fame that amazes me is what he said unto them. He said, ye shall be offended at me this night. It's not something that's going to be down the future. It's not going to be way out in the distance. This night, you all are going to be offended and you're going to be scattered. You're going to leave me. Can you imagine what he was saying unto them? Can you imagine the message that was endeavoring to penetrate them? No doubt they're saying to themselves, what could possibly transpire in just a few hours? I don't know how late it was at night. No doubt the night hours were very quickly passing by. And I don't know how many it would be. But then Jesus says unto Peter, Peter, before the cock crows. Now they used to say that the cock would crow around 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. What could possibly happen there with Jesus? He's doing all that he can to prepare them for what's ahead. God has done everything that he can to prepare every one of us for those things that are coming ahead. I don't know all that's going to come, and I'm not a prophet, neither am I a prophet's son. I understand that, but I do understand that he said that as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And their hearts were on evil continually. And we're not very far from that situation today. If you really look at all the circumstances, people don't want God's name unless to take it in vain. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want you to talk about God. They want God set clear out in the distance. You can do anything that you want to do. You can have prayer calls for Muslims and all of those kind of things. But don't ever mention anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I never thought that America would come to the place that she has come to tonight. But he's preparing us for the coming of the night, the scattering that is taking place. We don't have to look very far around us before we realize those that have already begun to scatter from our midst. Those that used to go the old-fashioned way that today have gone back in another direction. Oh yes, they still profess to be Christians. But something's lacking in the deep of their soul. They don't have the enthusiasm and the zeal that they used to have to be in the house of God. Sunday seems to be all right. Maybe Sunday morning anymore, but Sunday night there's a falling off, and Wednesday night is just not hardly mentionable anymore in a lot of the churches. There's going to be a scattering. There's a falling away coming. And I don't want to be a part of that. He did everything that he could to prepare them. So this darkness was coming that they'd never encountered. He said, you're going to stumble just because of me tonight. The very thing that I represent, the very thing that I say and do, and the things that and places that I go, you're going to stumble just because of what I do. How many there are today, I don't know, down through the years. I suppose the people that I've witnessed to and talked to them about Jesus, the reception that you get anymore is not very well accepted. I was out calling on a lady one day, never knocked on her door before, just dead cold calling, knocked on the door, and after a bit the door opened and the door opened, this lady was standing there, and as she was standing there, a big dog comes romping out of there and jumps up on me, and I've been bitten by dogs, and I've been mauled by dogs, and knocked down by dogs, and I'll tell you, I just don't have a lot of confidence in dogs. And people will say, oh, he won't hurt you. Honey, if he'll hurt anybody, he'll hurt me. I know. And I didn't know what to do. And finally, the dog got down and he didn't take any of me with him, which I was thankful for that. But I began to talk to the lady and told her who I was and what I was doing there for. And she just kind of stood there and looked at me. And she said, with a frown on her face. You have invaded my privacy. Good day. I thought, what do you think that dog just done to my privacy? I didn't say it, but I said, good day. We're not well received, dear hearts. People don't want to know about Jesus. I stopped at a filling station one night. It was late at night. I suppose it was about 1 o'clock, and I was putting some fuel in my automobile, and there was a fellow on the other side of the island, and he was putting fuel in his automobile. There was another island over several feet away, and there was a fellow over there that was putting fuel in his automobile also, and the two of them began to enter into a conversation. Well, I don't usually get involved in people's conversation that I don't know anything about. But this fellow on the other side of me, in response to whatever this fellow had said, again, I didn't really pay much attention to what they were talking about. It wasn't really any of my business. But this fellow come out with an oath and took the name of Jesus Christ in vain and hollered back to this guy. He said, what do you think I am, a moron? And I said, you sure sound like one. I don't know why I said that. But I felt like God was speaking to me. And the enemy also was speaking. He said, he'll be right around here in a little bit and he'll take care of you. And sure enough, he came right around. But he didn't take care of me. He said, sir, I'm sorry for what I said. I said, that's all right. I said, I can forgive you. But I said, you just took the name of the only one that is able to save your soul from an eternal hell. That's why I said what I said. And he meekly went back around. Sometimes we have to rebuke, and it's not easily done. And it's not always accepted. But Jesus is doing his best to prepare us. And I don't know about you folks, but I want to see everybody make it in that I can. I don't want to see anybody lost. I remember when Saddam Hussein, when they was going to hang him, I prayed for him. I said, oh God, somehow get to his heart. Somehow waken him before the tragedy takes place. Oh yes, preparing his disciples. Shadows are closing in. And he said, once they've put their grips upon you, they're going to drive you away from the place that you are. And he was preparing them for these things, even though they didn't understand what it was that he was trying to say. But he wanted them to know something. He wanted them to understand that disciples, I know everything about you. And I know what you're going to do, and I know how you're going to respond to those things. And when it happens, I am telling you now so that you'll understand that I already knew what was going to take place. He was preparing them for what was ahead. But I thank God that he left something there for them. He gave them an escape route. He gave them an out. Notice what he said there in that verse. See, which one was it? I've lost where that verse 32, I think. Yes, verse 32. He said, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He said, I know what's going to happen to you. I know you're going to leave me. I know you're going to be scattered. But there's going to come that time when that disappointment is going to overwhelm you so much. And you'll be feeling so guilty and the darkness will be so much. But I want you to understand something. I'm going before you. I'm going to appear in Galilee. I told you that I would come again. And he gave them an escape route. Listen, this is what he was saying to them. He's saying, yes, I'm going to die. I understand that. They didn't understand it. But in that 32nd verse, he said, I am going to rise after I am risen again. What he's saying is, they're going to kill me. They're going to slay me. Death is going to come upon me, but it's not the final thing. For the final thing, I'm going to come forth again. I'm going to rise from that. I'm going to come over that victoriously and rise above that. I want you to know those things. And then he says again, the scattering, this is what he's telling them. The scattering that you're into, it won't be for long, because there's going to be a gathering one of these days. I'm going to go before you. So the scattering may last for a little while, and that darkness, the darkness that overwhelms you, it'll not stay there very long, for there's going to come a ray of light that is going to shine upon your pathway and beam upon your heart, and you're going to see the light that's driving away all of the darkened shadows that has overwhelmed you. Yes, and then he continues, and I believe he says this, and your weakness is not going to be very long, for something is going to happen that's going to bring you strength. You remember he had told them to go to Jerusalem, or was going to tell them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there until they were endued with power. Their weakness was going to turn to strength. Their darkness was going to turn to light. Their lost hope of him being dead was going to turn into the resurrection. He was going to go before them. Oh, how he prepared them for the night that was coming. He's preparing all of us for that. There is going to be some darkened times, and there are temptations, and there are these things that will be coming. I don't know what they are ahead of us, but I know one thing. It will not last very long. It's going to be over one of these days, and the light's going to break through, and the resurrected Christ is going to come again, and we're going to be strengthened in the things of him forever. But I must remind us of the second thing that I made mention of in the lesson tonight. And that is, in spite of everything that Jesus told them, the powerless disciples we have to take a look at. I can see him as he goes up there to the Garden of Gethsemane. I see him as he takes those eight and he lays them out someplace outside, probably the little fence or the gate or whatever it was. And then he takes the other three into him, Peter and James and John, and maybe just inside the gate he asks them to stop with him and watch with him. And then the Bible said, goes a little further and he goes into prayer. And as I look at that, I think of all of those things that he went through. One of his last appeals to his disciples, the last opportunity that the disciples would ever have, was to watch with him and pray. And they became powerless. They couldn't. And Jesus, as you know, and I'm not going to go through all of those things, but you know the three times that he went there to prayer, and the first time he goes in and prays and says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't believe that Jesus wanted to die, but he was willing to die. He wanted to die for each of us if we would allow him to, he would, but he didn't want to go that route. And he knows the Father. He knows that God is able to do anything that we can even begin to think or imagine, and that beyond that, God could have worked something out perhaps. He said, whatever it is, Lord, I don't want to do this if it's your will, but if it's not your will, then I want to do it. But then by the time that he goes the second time, he resigns. He's turned it all over. If this cup can't pass from me, if it's not that to be, then I'm ready. I'm resigned. Your will to be done. And the third time he goes and says the same thing. And he comes back and finds his disciples all asleep again. Now I want you to notice something there in verse 45 and verse 46. He said, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. And then immediately in verse 46, he said, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Why would he say unto his disciples, sleep on, and then immediately say, rise, let's be going? I believe there was a gap between verse 45 and verse 46. And I fully believe with all my heart that Jesus came there, saw those disciples asleep, knowing that was going to come ahead, the scattering in the night. And I believe he's standing there watching over them, protecting them, while they get all the rest that they possibly can get in whatever time is going to be allowed them. And I think perhaps as he stands there looking over those disciples, no doubt he's reminded of the things and how he went by and would call those fishermen, and they left their nets and began to follow Jesus. He found Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he left the table and followed after him. And he's looking at those disciples now and realizing what they're going to go through with. And he's praying, oh, give them the strength. Give them that power. Give them that rest. You remember he said unto Peter, Satan, I believe it was in Luke's gospel, Satan is desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. He was thinking about his disciples. They were his. They were his. He was dying for them. And then, while he's standing there watching over them, allowing them to take the rest, I see down on the southern end around the old southern wall there, I see those lit torches beginning to dance on the horizon. I see that crowd that is gathering and following after them. I listen as I hear the mob beginning to chant as they go across the Hinnom Valley and around to the eastern side and begin to come up towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And I see him now as he stands there and says to his disciples, rise. The time has come now. He who has betrayed me is come. The swords, the clubs, the torches, they're dancing their way up the mount, and they're ready to take me. The parting disciples. We know what happened. The shadows of darkness. The final temptation that he had just gone through with, one of the final temptations. He'd gone through the wilderness with Satan himself for 40 days. He'd been at Caesarea Philippi and asked, whom do men say that I am? And he had gone on to the Mount of Transfiguration and been transfigured, that body would be ready to go into the kingdom of heaven. And one of the last temptations now, he's fought off again. And Luke even tells us that the angel came and ministered unto him. But he has one final battle yet to fight off when he goes to Calvary. But those disciples, they parted. Where did they go? I don't know where they went. Verse 56 says, and they all left him or departed. Some people seem to think that maybe Peter and John may have been staying together and various. I don't know anything about where they went. I just simply know that some of them stood close by. They left him, but they were maybe peering through the bushes and watching what was going to take place, and watched them as they took Jesus and took him over there to Caiaphas and all of those things. following somewhere there in the distance, far off. But the day came that every one of those disciples was gone. They left, just like Jesus said they would do. Now, I don't know what they must have gone through with, but I could imagine. I believe that down in the depth of those disciples' hearts, they were disappointed in themselves. They failed. They failed. They said, "We'll not leave you. We'll go with you. We'll die with you. We'll never deny you." But they did deny him, and they did forsake him, and they did flee. They were afraid. But when the power of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon them, there's going to be a change that is going to take place in them. But they're scattered. The night is. How many will be scattered before Jesus comes? I don't know. Don't let it be you. Are you? Make sure that you stay in the center of his will. For 3 days, those disciples no doubt mourned what they had done. I don't know how you react, but I know if you do something wrong, there's one good indication that if you do fail God, the first thing that ever comes to you, if you're really trying to serve him, is, "I want a quick recovery." You won't make excuses for what you have done. You'll want a quick recovery. Would you mind if I gave you a personal illustration? I know me better than anybody else, I guess. Right after I first got saved, I didn't know anything about the gospel. I didn't know God's word said anything about what happens if you fail him or whatever. And I remember I went to my place of employment the next day after I got saved. And I don't remember whether it was the next day or a couple of days later, but anyhow, very shortly after I was saved, I was doing a little job, which was a simple little job. I was standing on a packing line, packing little boxes that went to pharmaceutical wholesalers or druggists or doctors. And then I would put a label on them. I had a little glue machine, and I would put the label into the glue machine. It had little fingers on it. You'd slip the label on the fingers, and then a little roller that would dip in glue, and then those fingers would kick that label up on that roller, and it would roll glue on them, and then be fingers on the other side that would pick the label up, and you could just pull it up and put it on the box. And I was running one of those, and all of a sudden, instead of those fingers picking that little label up on the other side, it stayed on the roller, and it went down into the pot of glue. And I came out with a word that I shouldn't have said. No, I didn't take the name of the Lord in vain, but I said a slang word, and immediately I felt a smite in my heart. I thought, "Oh, what's happened? Why did I do that? What's taken place in me? Am I gone? Am I lost?" And I thought that. I stood there and I thought, "What am I going to do? I can't stand this. I've got to do something." I finally reached up and clicked off the glue machine. Took off. Started walking. I walked to where I couldn't see anybody around. I finally found some shelves that were about 9 or 10 foot high, and there were about 8 or 10 big rows of them, and I looked around and didn't see anybody, and I finally moved down between those shelves, and I lifted up my voice and I looked up toward the heavens. I said, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for what I've done?" I didn't know God's word said that he had to advocate with the Father, but I found out that it was true. Something come back over me, and that peace came back into my heart. That joy came back into my soul. I've never taken those words again. We'll want a quick recovery. I think those disciples felt the same way. I can almost imagine for 3 days those men are hiding themselves, fearful of what's going to happen, not understanding what Jesus had told them. I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Where are we depended that it was going to be here. We thought, oh. I'd like to paraphrase for you tonight. Perhaps it was Peter. I said, you know, I can't go on. I'm going to go back to that last place that we saw him. Now, I know the word doesn't say that they went back to the upper room that they were in before they went to the garden. But I believe it was the same one, even though it doesn't say that it was the same one. I believe they went back to that same room. And I'd like to think Peter made his way across those little hills and mountains and pathway and finally made his way up and kind of looked behind him and around him to make sure nobody was following him. And he opens the door to the room and steps inside and closes the door behind him. Maybe begins to pour his heart out to God. Oh, God, why did I do what I did? I didn't think I would go that far. We don't know where we would go if we don't get everything Jesus has for us. And while Peter, no doubt, is reminiscing and going over some things, maybe it's John. Maybe he'd gone back there to the shores and thought about some things. Maybe he says to himself, I think I'm going to go back to that room where he told us those things that were going to happen. I just like to get alone. And he makes his way down across the city and looks around to find that nobody's followed him. And opens the door carefully and steps inside. Peter, oh, what are you doing? And maybe they begin to reminisce. And it's not long until the door opens again and Bartholomew comes in and Philip and Matthew, and before long all the disciples save Judas and Thomas are gathered in. Why? Why did they go back to that upper room? Well, I want to tell you why I think they did. It had been 3 days, and some lady came over and said, you're Peter. Yeah. Said, I've got a message for you. I was in the garden this morning, and they said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen. And Peter thought about that. Yeah, he did. I remember him saying that he was going to rise. But I didn't understand that. I'm going to go back up to that upper room. I want to see some things. And then maybe there was, maybe John or Philip or Matthew, whomever. They remembered back. Oh, the rumors are spreading now. He's been sighted. That he seems to be alive and the grave is empty. Either somebody stole him or something has happened, but he's not there. And they said, oh, yes, I do remember now. I remember the day that old Lazarus was laying in that tomb and they came out there and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he just spoke as though Lazarus understood him. And he did. He came out of that tomb. And those authorities downtown in the courthouse of Jerusalem, went down there, took that death certificate, and tore it up. Lazarus is alive. I remember that. And then maybe it was Matthew. I remember that day he came by the receipt of customs, and something gripped my heart.
And now I remember these things that he's telling us. And then maybe something, oh, I remember that day that we thought we were going to sink and the ship was going under. And he just stops and says, peace be still. And those waves just smooth out. And the wind stops. The calms. There's going to be a gathering. He gathered all of his disciples, save those two, in that upper room. There's coming a gathering, folks, one of these days, for those disciples. Maybe you haven't been as strong as you need to be. Maybe you have fled at times. But there's a way back. There's a way close to him. He bids come. He bids you come, see, come and take of me. Come, let us reason together, saith Isaiah. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Yeah, the scattering in the night. The storms had laid at his feet, the lepers had been cleansed. That's what brought them back. What brings you back? He forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us from all the nature of the carnal man. And he's going to gather us one of these days. He's waiting for you to make the move. And he's going to gather us in. My wife is coming to the piano tonight. I don't know who you are. But you're here in the service tonight. And he's reaching out. He says he's preparing us for what's going to happen. But I'll go before you. He's going before us, dear hearts. Every step of the way, he's going before us. If we'll only stay close enough to watch him and follow him. On this Friday night, I believe there's some tonight that he wants to gather. I believe there's some that he wants to pull just a little closer. And if you hear his voice, the Hebrew writer said, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Don't be deceived. There is a hell to shun. There is a judgment to appear before. But there's a Christ that saves and sanctifies every believer. Let him gather you in. Don't be scattered in the night. Be gathered in. While my wife is playing, I wonder who'll get up out of your seat. Make your way to an altar of prayer tonight. Let us pray with you. Let us lift you together. Let's pray together. That there's going to be a great gathering one of these days. That not a one of us in this audience tonight would miss it. We don't have to. He's made provision for us. Praise God. Who'll get up out of your seat right now? Make your way to an altar of prayer or a front seat and let us pray with you while my wife plays. Scattering of the night, but there's going to be a scattering in the morning, a gathering in the morning. There's going to be a gathering. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Would you sing a verse, please?
I've wandered far. Now.
How about it?
The past of sin to
have you been scattering?
I've trod, Lord.
Have you scattered farther than you thought you ever would have?
Home,
then let him gather you.
Coming.
Desire a quick recovery.
Home, coming home.
How about it tonight? Where will you be if he'd come tonight? Would you go with him? Or would he come and leave and you not realize that he'd come? Only to awaken to the startling factors. It did happen. Just like he said. He has come. And I've missed it. I've missed it. Oh, what it would mean to miss it. I wonder tonight, would you bow your heads with me for just a moment, please? Close your eyes. I want to just ask you, I'm not trying to trap you. I'm not going to come back to you. Anything like that. I just want to know, is there anyone here tonight? You have a need in your heart. You're not ready. But you don't want to miss it. And you'd just like to slip your hand up real quickly and back down that we can remember you in prayer. Is there anyone like that tonight? Anyone at all? I'm not ready. I don't want to miss it. Would you remember me? Would you remember me in prayer? Amen. All right. I want my wife to sing one more verse. And after she's finished, unless God leads otherwise,
I've
we're done.
Wasted many
this is the last verse we're singing tonight.
Years.
Are you ready?
Now I'm coming.
Don't miss
I now
it.
Repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home.
How about it? Quickly. Quickly.
Coming home.
Coming home.
Coming
are you coming?
Home.
Thank you. I would assume by your actions tonight that everyone is ready to meet God. But somehow, I have a hard time accepting that. I'm not the judge. But that same person that wanted his disciples to know that he knew everything about them, what they were going to do, and when they were going to do it, knows everything about you and me, and what we're going to do, and when we're going to do it. And I guess without any further singing or any further action, while we wait for just a few seconds, is there anybody that has recanted? I do need to pray, preacher. I want to come and pray. Is there anybody before we change the order of the service? Quickly. What will you do? when he comes? What will you do when he comes? I don't believe this is the only one in here tonight that ought to be here. We're not singing anymore. I appreciate this precious lady that is minded God. Somebody else, before we give the final prayer and gather in to pray with her, would you let us pray with you also? Anyone? Anyone at all? How about it? Somebody else want to mind God quickly? The Holy Spirit's speaking tonight. He's moving in our midst. He may be stopped at your door. Open it up and let him come in. Anyone else? Quickly. All right. Pastor, did you have anything you wanted to say? All right. Those of you, if you would please, that could pray with us. Let's gather in and pray with these young ladies.